Amen. When all around me is sinking sand, Christ the solid rock I stand. When I need some shelter, when I need a friend, I go to the rock, y'all. And I'm going to invite you to go with me to the rock. Don't be standing on no shaky ground around here. You go to the rock. Amen. We got a good God. We got a mighty God. And he gives you an invitation to come. My Lord, people I know ain't got hardly no money don't even want me to come to their house. And my Savior, who's the King of all, he said, come on, come to the rock. Come stand here with me. Amen. Y'all, one day you'll get to understand how good God is to us. With all that's within me, with all that I have, may the name of Jesus be lifted up among all men, that someone somewhere might say, what must I do to be saved? In Jesus' name, I pray and ask it all. Amen. Please turn your Bibles to the book of Ephesians, Ephesians chapter 3, and we'll be coming from the verses 14 through 21. And by way of background, let me tell you how we end up with these particular verses here that he's talking about. Earlier in chapter 3, the Apostle Paul starts explaining to the readers how God had just opened up this mystery to him. God had just made it clear to him above and beyond all people. God had made it clear to the Apostle Paul that from the very beginning, he planned for Jew, Gentile, and all to be together, and not only to be together, but to be together and to be together to his praise and his glory. And guess what? Guess who is the instrument that God chose to take that message to the entire world? You and me, the church. God said in his holy counsel, I'm going to build me a church, the body of my son, Jesus Christ. I'm going to build a church, and I'm going to give you the charge and give you the privilege to work with him to what? To make God known and his ways known to the entire world. That's why God can say, if things aren't the way they ought to be, it's us. That's the problem. Stop looking around for somebody to point your finger at. It's us who's the problem. It starts with the church. He said, because I've given the church this charge. This charge. It's kind of funny. He told Adam, he said, Adam, I've got one thing you can't do. And what did Adam do? The one thing that God told him not to do. God says to the church, I got one thing I want you to do. God says, I want you to tell the world about me. I want you to live a life that is so representative of me that the world comes clamoring and shouting. How do you live like that? How do you stay with your wife? How do you stay with your husband? How do you train up your children? How do you do that? That's what that's the question for the world from the beginning of time. And God says the answer is here. One thing he's given us to do. One charge. One charge. But the good news is we can fix it, y'all. And you know how you fix it? Not by working harder, but by yielding more. Working harder, you just break out in a sweat and still do the wrong thing. Yielding more. That's Jesus, I want to give more of me to you. I want to give more of my time. I want to give more of my treasure. I want to give more of my talent to you, Lord. I want to humble me. I don't want to do me. Because when I do me, I get nothing but trouble. I want to humble myself to you. Easy to say, and I'm with you when you say it's hard to do. I'm with you. It's hard to take certain stuff. It's hard. But God says, if you do it, guess what? You'll represent me and you will be blessed. He goes, make church your destination so you can come and be strengthened. Make witness and get those bookmarks. We got bookmarks here. Get your bookmarks. Give your bookmarks out. Give somebody the plan of salvation.
Let somebody know that Jesus loves them. That's our responsibility. That's first and foremost of anything. Before I even start asking for anything else, isn't that what you do with your kids? Before your kids come ask for, hey, can I go down to the red box and get me a DVD? Can I go down and do this? Before they ask for anything else, don't you say to them, well, did you do what I already told you to do? But yet and still, we go to God every day asking for more and more and more. And he's saying, did you do what I already told you to do? You know the answer. I know the answer. Yield more. Yield more. So now God has given us this assignment. He's given us this mission for the church where he says the church is supposed to make God manifest to the whole world. God in all his wondrous ways. And we pick up in verse 14 because Paul is rejoicing because Paul is thinking, God is going to take me, a Hebrew of the Hebrews. In a good translation, Paul is saying, I am Jewish to the bone. And you're going to take me and have me go talk to the dogs? Not only talk to the dogs, but preach the gospel. So you mean I can't talk to them? I can't call them dogs no more? No. When they get saved, you got to call them brothers and sisters. Yeah, but Lord, don't you know that's like going to a black man, telling him, you got to go witness to white folks? After all they done to my people? Don't you know how evil and brutal and yada, 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 and on and on and on and on and on? And God says, that's exactly what I told you to do. He said, because now that man is closer to you than your own blood brother who ain't saved. I'm just trying to put it in perspective for you. When God is telling Paul to go and preach to the Gentiles, this is the most unheard of thing. And the Gentiles thought the same way of the Jews. Couldn't stand them. Couldn't stand them. But God says, the message is to the Jew first. And he says, we need to listen. And then once we receive it, then we share it. We share it. Let's pick up verse 14. Paul has got this message in his head, and he's all excited because he wants to tell everybody now. God is so, so wise, so wonderful. And it reads, Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 through 21. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and the length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. May the Lord add a blessing to the readers, doers, and hearers of his word. Amen. There's a lot of information in these verses, packed into these verses. I'm just going to try to focus in and try to stay in on the topic of the measure of his love. Going to talk about the measure of his love. Because Paul is, he's reeling from this mystery that he says before now, this hadn't been made known to people. People were thinking that the Jews were over here, the Gentiles were over here. Every Gentile nation had a God, y'all. So when people come to you today who are unsaved, and they're telling you, well, I can't follow just one God. They're just following their ancestors. Each nation had their own God. The Bible says they were all false gods. So for those of you who think you can hold this thought in your mind that Jehovah God and Allah are the same God, will you please just take that nonsense out of your head? Because we do not worship the same God under any circumstances whatsoever. People are entitled to believe what they want to believe. This is America. But do not fall for the foolishness that we worship the same God. We don't. There's only one name that's given throughout all the world by which man might be saved, and that's the name of Jesus. We serve one God. Amen? And I'll talk with you. As long as you know that there is a God, I'll talk with you. When you start telling me you don't even believe there is a God, the Bible says you're a fool. I ain't got time for you. Okay. But if you're confused, and you think that, well, God is this and God, we could talk. We could talk. That's what God's doing with all of us. He's talking. He says, come, let us sit down and reason one with another. We're talking about the measure of the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. We're talking about the measure of his love. First thing we're going to talk about, we're going to talk about when the Apostle Paul starts here in verses 14 through 19, the Apostle Paul, I want you to see where he says, prayer is our weapon of choice. Prayer is the weapon of choice for all the saints of God. Paul has just been given this incredible mission to where he's supposed to go out and evangelize the Gentiles. He's supposed to go out and talk to people who don't want to be talked to. People, not only do they not want to be talked to, the Bible says they don't even have any hope. They don't even have it. He says, they are without hope. He goes, and you're going to go out here giving them a message about a Jewish man born in a little town called Bethlehem, born of a virgin who has gone to the cross, died, was in the grave for 3 days and rose from the dead. And through this man's blood, all mankind shall be saved. That's the message that God's saying to Paul. He says, this is the message I want you to give. You know what Paul says? He says, what I got to do now first is, he says in verse 14, for this cause, I bow my knees. He said, this is going to take some prayer, y'all. He said, I can't go out there just hacking and fighting. This is going to take some prayer because you're going to send me to people who do not want to hear what I got to say, period. So he says, for this cause, I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. The first thing we do is we pray. And we pray, the Bible says, we pray without ceasing. How much prayer do you want, God? I want you to pray without ceasing. Why do I pray without ceasing? Well, what's so special about prayer? Because the first thing that prayer does is it changes things. And when I pray, the first thing that gets changed is my heart. Find somebody who you're mad at. That's not hard to do. That's not hard to do. Find somebody who's been juking on your last nerve. Now start praying for him and stay mad. I dare you. I dare you. Start praying for him and say, Lord, bless him. Lord, bless him abundantly. Lord, please take him because, Lord, if it's this hard for me to live with him, what's it like for him to be him? Change him, Lord. Bless him. Pray. Bring him up. Teach him your word, Lord. Teach him. Tell him about you, Lord. Pray. And then all the time you're praying, the Holy Spirit's moving in you. And he's saying to you, okay, you're mad. Yes, you even got a good reason to be mad. I understand. This is you are standing on legitimate ground to be mad, but guess what? I forgave you of everything. Oh, you remember that time you told me that you were never going to do that again? And you found yourself back there again, didn't you? Oh, and I forgave you for it again because you came and you confessed to me and I forgave you for it. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. And don't you know that person that you got that thing against, that person that you holding that stuff against, don't you know that if they're not saved, don't you know they're in danger of hellfire? Don't you know that? How important is it? Just how bad a grudge do you have that you want somebody to go to hell without you telling them about Jesus? Just how hard is your heart? So Paul says, these people have, he's praying because he's thinking about the Gentiles, y'all. These people have been against my people since day one. All I got to do is go back and look at Nebuchadnezzar. I go look at Sennacherib. I go look at all the people who fought against Nehemiah. We got a litany of folks who've been just persecuting the Jews from day one. And God says, now take all that. Pray. And go get them. He's saying the same thing to us in the church today. We all got some personal angst against somebody. Sometimes it's skin color. Sometimes it's their money status. Sometimes we just don't like them. But he says, pray. And let me change your heart. Let me do a work in your heart. Pray without ceasing. Here's four specific things that Paul is praying for the church. Because now the church comes together, and the church is not just Jews. The church, by definition, is Jew and Gentile, one in Christ Jesus, or one in Messiah, which is the Jewish name for Christ Jesus. It's the title for Jew. He's the Messiah. Here's four things that he's asking specifically on behalf of the church. In verse 14, 15, he says, for this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory, number one, to be strengthened. If you want to beat somebody up, here's what you do. First, you don't let him eat for about 2 weeks. You let him get good and hungry. Don't give him no food. Don't give him no water. Get him good and hungry. You get a nice, healthy meal. You eat good. You eat strong. And then you go pick a fight with him. See? That's what you do. And you will wipe the floor with him. You know why so many Christians get whipped in the workplace? We're spiritually starving to death. He goes, my word is meat. He says, come to church and be fed. He says, come to Wednesday night and pray and be fed. You're starving to death. And we're getting mopped up in the marketplace because God's people won't spend some time feasting on his word. God even says in his word, taste and see. How good. What an analogy. Taste and see. I'm good. But if you don't, if you put yourself on a spiritual diet to where you ain't getting what you need because of your lifestyle, because of your thought process, you're going to get mopped up in the marketplace. Somebody going to come to you and tell you, sure, Allah and God are the same God. Oh, yeah. Didn't you know that? That's just those radical people over there who are saying that. Huh. So why is it any place where the Muslims are in charge, the Christians are being persecuted? Why is that? I'm just telling you to observe some stuff, y'all. Let's see, if we're all the same, we serve the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Why is there no such thing as a Jewish community in Saudi Arabia? Why is that? If they just told you we all worship the same God. Why is that? Maybe me think that maybe somebody lying to you in America, because in America you got the freedom to do all kinds of stuff, and you can't fathom that somebody would be like that. You can't fathom that, but that's just the way it is, y'all. So if you're reading the word, and if you're feasting on God's word, when somebody comes to you, you can say, now, I respectfully say you can worship Allah, but let me tell you the difference between Allah and Jehovah. See, the difference is Allah said he has no son. And he said anybody who say he got a son is an infidel. That's what he says. Jehovah God says, I got a son. Not only do I have a son, he's the only begotten son I got. And by him, you must be saved. How do you reconcile those two thoughts? You can't. You can't. So you start praying that you be, Paul says, I want you to get strengthened. He said, I want you to have some spiritual muscle. I want you to be able to stand up in the marketplace and give the good news of Jesus Christ. There was a thing on 60 Minutes. It's been a few years ago. And this young man he was over in Iraq, and he took an RPG, it's a rocket-propelled grenade, he took an RPG round right in his thigh, and it stuck. It didn't explode. It stuck in his thigh. It was a very, very moving account, because this young man, according to the rules of the military, they shouldn't have touched him because it was a live round, and they shouldn't have touched him. But God's so good. The first medic who saw him, he's like, oh. The first medic who saw him, he called his buddy over. He said, I need for you to help me. He didn't tell his buddy what it was. And his buddy got there, and here's a guy with a live round in his stuck in his thigh. And he says, what are we going to do? And he said, so the buddy said, okay, we got to get him out. We got to call in a medevac. So they call in the medevac. They can't tell the medevac what's going on either, because according to military code, you can't move somebody with a live round stuck in their leg. So they call the helicopter in, and the helicopter says, okay, we're coming on down. And then when the helicopter gets there, the guy says, oh, by the way, forgot to tell you, he's got a live RPG in his leg. The helicopter pilots, they pondered it for a minute. They said, okay, well, come on, let's get him out of here. They took him to the hospital. They take him to the field hospital. They call into the field hospital, and they tell him, we got a wounded soldier coming in. They neglected to say he had an RPG live round stuck in his leg. Well, they take him into the operating room, and all the doctors in there, the main doctor, he said to his team, he said, if you don't want to stay in here, you don't have to. He said, because it's number one, it's against code, and it's extremely dangerous because the round could go off at any time. And they all said, okay, no problem. The good news is God was gracious, y'all. God was gracious. And they were able to remove this live round from this man's leg and take it outside and detonate it. It's a live round. It would have killed him and everybody around him. A few months passed, and he was supposed to be getting his promotion. The young man who survived this very well. And they said, we want you to come out for your promotion, but they were going to, he was going to have to use a wheelchair. He said, mm-mm. He said, I don't want to do that. And so he waited a little bit, and he kept rehabbing and getting stronger and stronger and stronger. He did everything they told him to do, because they said, if you do this, you're going to get stronger. I tell you, if you read your Bible, you're going to get stronger. I tell you, if you come to church, you're going to get stronger. If you come to Wednesday night, you're going to get stronger. And then finally, the young man said, I'm ready for my promotion. And they said, okay. They said, okay, come on out. They said, why wouldn't you come out? He says, because I wanted to be able to walk out. And I wanted to be able to show the whole world what army strong is. Not just strong, but army strong. I'm wanting Good Shepherd to be Christian strong. I'm not wanting Christian. I don't want Good Shepherd to be wallowing in the dirt, begging for bread. Paul's not Paul. David said, I ain't never seen the righteous beg for bread. Because when you're Christian strong, when you're God strong, you can stand in the midst of this onslaught. And it's a continual onslaught. That's why the Bible has to keep telling us, don't grow weary of doing well, because it's hard. You get tired of getting beat. But if you got some Christian strong in you, you'll get yourself up, you'll dust yourself off, and you say, Lord, now what you want me to do? What you want me to do, Lord? Let me go out and represent you, God. I'm through trying to impress people with me. I want to represent you. He says, I'm praying for you to be strong, to be strengthened. And look what he says right there at the beginning of that. He says, that he would grant you. That's a personal appeal. See, we always want to blame it on my husband, my wife, my kids, my job. No, I want this strengthening for you. I'm asking God to strengthen you. And then number two, that Christ may dwell in your hearts. He's praying for God to strengthen you and me. And he's saying, I want that Christ could dwell in your hearts by faith. Here's the Greek. I didn't bring me up a chair. I should have brought me up a chair. Here's the Greek translation for when he says that he may dwell. Jesus is going to pull up a seat in your heart and just sit there and hang out with you because he loves you. See, when you like somebody, when I was dating my wife, I'd show up. Well, I won't even use me. I'll use my son-in-law. I like that one. His was even tougher than mine. Now, this boy lived over on the other side of town. I'm looking up every week. He's over at my house. I was in the neighborhood. It's Vanessa in. I was in the neighborhood. See, that's what God wants. Jesus wants to do that with you. He says, I'm in the neighborhood. Sit down and talk. Let's just let me dwell here with you. Let me walk with you. Let me talk with you. I'm not interested in anybody. When I was dating my wife, I could care less who was walking down the street. My eyes were on that one woman. Jesus says, come here. I'm in your heart. I want to walk with you. I want to talk with you. You are my, if there was nobody else ever born but you, he said, I would have died for you. I would have died for you. And that's what I want. I got so much that I want for you. But you got to get strengthened. You got to eat. He says, I want you to dwell. I want it so that Christ will dwell in your heart by faith. And then he gives you a mixed metaphor here. He says, I also, for you, I want you to be rooted and I want you to be grounded. When he's talking about being rooted, that's an agricultural term where he's talking about planting, like the planting of trees. He goes, you're going to be like a tree planted by the water. He goes, I want your roots to go deep. I want you to be able to withstand some storms. I want you to be able to, because you know, when you see those tornadoes and you see a tree toppled over, you know that was some powerful stuff because you know under normal circumstances, trees don't get pulled up by the roots. The branches get torn off, the leaves get, but the roots don't hardly come up. God says, I want you to have deep roots. I want you to be rooted. And then he takes a construction term where he says, I want you to be grounded. Not only do I want you to have roots that go deep, I want you to have a solid foundation. That's when he says, be grounded. He says, I want you to put a solid foundation. Do you realize when you see a high-rise building, you have almost as much superstructure underground as you have up above the ground? We just look at the building on top. We go, oh, isn't that pretty? But you don't understand how many months they spend underground building the superstructure of the building so that when the winds blow and the rains come, it won't get toppled over. Amen. He says, I want you to be strengthened. I want you to make it so that Christ will dwell in your hearts. I want you to be rooted and grounded. And he says, and the last thing he says here in verse 18, he says, I want you to be able to comprehend. He said, I want you to be able, along with all the saints of the world, I want you to be able to comprehend or understand me. Now, notice, he does not say, I want you to be able to search out God. He doesn't say that because God says, my ways are unsearchable. He said, you can go, you can get the highest degree that you want. You can study as much as you want. He said, but you can't figure me out. He says, but I will reveal myself to you and so that you can understand, you can comprehend God. You cannot. We cannot search out God, but we can when he reveals something to us. I just told you, Paul said, look, God has always, from the beginning, God had planned for Jew and Gentiles to be together. And Paul was just now at that time in history for the first time going, wow, I see it. I see it. I'm saying to each person here, examine your life. See how you're living. See how you're thinking. You can understand what God is saying about how you're living. You can understand what God is saying about how you're thinking. Well, do I debating? Do I try to find some loopholes? Or do I yield? And do I say, yes, Lord? Do I yield and give him the glory? And I know for certain that when I give him the glory, he gives me the blessings. Because that's what God does. He's a blessing God. He's a good God. He says, well, why don't you allow me to strengthen you? Why don't you allow Christ to come and dwell in your heart? Let me make you rooted and grounded in the word of God and the word of truth so that you might be able to understand all that I'm trying to teach you. Turn your Bibles to Ephesians 1, 18. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 18. That's just a couple pages back. It's just another spot of where he's telling you what God's prayer, what God's desire is for us. He goes, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know. Wait a minute. I was having a discussion with one of the brothers here at the church the other day. And one of his friends had categorically told him, and I'm sure you guys have had this. People say, well, you can't know the truth. Nobody knows the truth. When they say that to you, why don't you just say to them, is that the truth? The Bible says you can know. Only the heathen says you cannot know. Well, the Bible's been tampered with. The Bible's been this. The Bible says you can know. He says, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. You can know what God wants you to do. If you don't know what God wants you to do right now, it's because you haven't given him the time needed to teach you. Because he says, you can know. And when you're a saint, when you're called into the church, when you're called into the body of Christ, now the only question is, Lord, what do you want me to do while I'm here? You're here, but now what do you want me to do? I'm going to take just a little bit of time here. I want you to observe the Trinity in this complete passage, verses 14 to 21. I want you to observe the Trinity. I want you to observe a point that's quite often argued by Christians, non-Christians, whether or not there is such a thing as a Trinity. I want you to see it very clearly put out here in between verses 14 and 21. Paul says in verse 14, he says, we pray to who? The Father. He says right there, verse 14, for this cause I bow my knees unto the Father. Verse 16, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with the might by what? His Spirit. 2. You'll see in verses 14, 17, 19, and 21, four times you'll see reference. Let's go to 17. That Christ, that verse 14, the Lord Jesus Christ. You see the Father, you see the Son, you see the Holy Spirit. And whenever you see that word Christ, I want you to understand what's really, I love the Hebrew translation for the word Christ because the word Messiah, it's the word Messiah. Whenever you see Christ, it says the Messiah. And not only is the Messiah the promised one, because God promised the Jewish community he would send a Messiah. Not only is he the promised one, but he's the expected one. Because when God gives you a promise, you need to expect it to happen. What has happened with the Jewish community, and my prayer, my hope goes out to the Jewish community that we might be able to help them clear up on some of their understanding, because they've been promised, they know about the promise, but they weren't expecting him. They're still looking for him, and he's already come, Jesus, the Messiah, Jesus Christ. And he's right there in verses 14 through 21 for all who might wish to see a man. Last point. Paul is praying. He's talking about being strengthened. He's talking about Christ dwelling. He's talking about being rooted and grounded. He's talking about understanding the word of God and getting a good, solid understanding of what God is teaching us and telling us. But here in verses 20 through 21, I want us to talk about the object of our praise. The object of our praise, verses 20 and 21. And it reads, "Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen." The object of our praise. I love the way that the Bible heaps these adjectives and these descriptions of things for us. In Luke 6:38, you don't have to turn there. Just put that in your notes. Luke 6:38. The Bible is talking about giving and receiving. For the saints, talking about giving and receiving. And I want you to listen to this, how God builds up what he's talking to us about. He says, good measure. Now, I grew up on the farm. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over. That's a good agricultural terminology. I'm going to tell you why. Because we get these bushel baskets of okra. That was the money crop, okra. We could not grow enough okra. So you get this basket. Now, when he says good measure, the basket, it's already measured. It's already pre-measured. You got a bushel, you got a half bushel, you got pints. So it's good measure. If it's full, it's good measure. But when we're selling it to people, because they take us out into, you know, we go off the farm, we'd be like people on Bonanza. We go, you know, dun, 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 and we go knocking on people's doors and we say, "Hi, my dad's got some vegetables out here in the station wagon, yada, yada, yada." And so they would come out and my dad would, he'd give them a good measure. He'd put a good measure of okra in the thing. And then he'd take the basket and he'd shake it. How many of y'all bought a bag of potato chips that's only half full? I want you to know, when they filled it up, it was up to the top. But once it got shaken, it settled in and went down. So what my dad would do, he'd fill up the okra in front of their eyes, and he'd shake it. And they go, "Ooh, that's good." And then he kind of pat it down a little bit. And they go, "Ooh, that's really good." And then he'd say, "Well, here. You know, I got," and he'd throw a few more on top for good measure. For good measure. And until by the time I would pick up the basket, they're dropping out on the street, and I'm walking along with it, taking it to the, and they happy. Man, they happy. Ooh, they happy. See, God says that's what he does when he's talking about giving. But here in our passage, I want you to look at this. Look at the terminology. Look at the terminology when God's talking about his goodness, his love, and his blessings. He says, verse 20, I want you to start with abundantly. Now, when you start with abundantly, you already got more than what you bargained for. He says, now let's tack on exceeding abundantly. Okay? Now, we're talking about God's love. We're talking about God's measure of what he cares for you. He's talking about what he's dealing with and what he's given to the church. You, me, that's what he's given to the church. He says, now you got abundantly. He said, now let's tack on some exceeding. Okay? More than you ever bargained for. And you're sitting there and you're saying to yourself, oh, man, God is so good. He has forgiven every sin. And he has forgiven every sin based on what? All you did to have all your sins forgiven was humble yourself. Don't you know there's so much power in humbling ourselves? If you just humble yourself and say, call on the name of the Lord. He goes, I'm going to start with abundantly. And I'm going to go to exceeding. And then once I get to exceeding, I'm not going to stop there. I'm going to go above. I'm going exceeding abundantly above not only what you can ask of God, but the things that don't even come into your mind to think about God. Look at that measurement, y'all. And he said in verse 18, he goes, I want you to understand the breadth, the length, the depth, and the height. We're used to dealing with three dimensions. We go to the movies and say, man, we got some 3D stuff here. God's got four. He said, I give you the depth, I give you the length, the depth, the breadth, and the height. He says, God always does better. He's always way far and above anything you could ask or think. Lord knows, if we would just humble ourselves and pray, get strengthened in prayer, and then This is the tough one. This is really the tough one. My heart goes out to everybody here because I still have to deal with it myself. Obey him. Obey him. But I don't know how it's going to work out, God. I can't figure. I told you you can't search him out. But you can understand him when he say don't. You know what you want. First thing you learn as a child, don't. And if you didn't learn that as a child, shame on your parents. Don't. Stop it. No. He says, obey me. Obedience is better than sacrifice. I know you're willing to give me your money. I know you're willing to give me your time. I know you're willing to do all kinds of things in the name of the Lord. He says, but there's one thing right now that you're dealing with. I don't know what it is, but you know what it is. And he says, just obey me. And I'll work it out. But Lord, I don't know if I can trust you. You trusted me to take your raggedy hide to heaven? Can't you trust me with your life? I died for you. What do you think I'm holding back from you? Trust me and obey me. How do I know you trust me? Because you obey me. A wonderful, wonderful measurement. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. Don't leave out that part. I just finished telling you about obedience. It's a conditional blessing. It says it right there. He says, I'm willing to do exceeding abundantly above all you could ask or think. God says, I'm willing to do it. And not only does he say he's willing to do it, in this passage he says in verse 20, he says, he's able to do it. He says, but there's something that's blocking the way. There's something that's blocking the way. And that something is generally the hardness of our hearts. We don't like to hear that. I don't even like to say it because it's hitting me. But God says, according to the power that, what did he tell you? He said, I want the Holy Spirit to strengthen you. The Holy Spirit, verse 16, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his Spirit. Where? In the inner man. So according to what's going on by the Holy Spirit in you, that's how God is going to operate through you. The Bible says you can quench the Holy Spirit. But the Holy Spirit is the one that's doing the work on the inner man. The Bible says you can grieve. We have the ability to grieve the Holy Spirit. That's the one working on the inner man. So whenever you or I decide it's time to stop quenching the Holy Spirit and yield, it's time to stop grieving the Holy Spirit and yield, guess what? That promise of exceeding abundantly above all you can ask or think, that promise is yours. Hey, that's good news, y'all. It's yours from God, from him to you. Special delivery via his son's blood. It's for you. As I close, he says, now unto him that is able, God's able. He is able. You go all throughout the Bible, you'll see he's able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him, the Father, be glory. Where at? In the church. That's our mission, y'all. That's our mission. We start off this message by saying, that's the mission of the church, to glorify God with our lives. Throughout all ages, world without end, amen. There was a song by an artist named Donnie McClurkin. And I love this song because when I read this passage, and I see all throughout the scriptures, all throughout the scriptures, all throughout the scriptures, I see all this power that God has to change lives. I see power that God has to give sight to the blind. I see the power that God has to raise people from the dead. And I look at my life and I see it's not there. And I know I'm not where I need to be because the Holy Spirit in me constantly tells me, do better, do better, do better. Yield more, yield more. And it says that he's able, but sometimes I just wonder if he's going through all the millions of the people in the world and he gets to my house and he runs out of blessings. Sometimes I wonder that, y'all, because I'm just not sure if he's willing to do that for me. And I know that there's people in here who got sickness. There's people in here who dealt with way more stuff than I dealt with. And dealing with it now. And you're wondering, is he willing? I know he's able. I done read it in the book. I know he's able. But is he willing to do it for me? Donnie McClurkin, in his song, he said, just for me, just for me, Jesus bled and died just for me. Just for me, just for me. Jesus did it all just for me. Saints of God, that's your song. That's our song. That's the song of the church. If didn't anybody else need saving, he did it for you. He did it for you. And now he's saying, won't you trust me? Just obey me. Just obey me. That's the measure of God's love. Thank you so very much.